And happy Mother's Day to all the mothers this morning. A special day in honor of them. And so I hope and trust that all you mothers have a great day today. Maybe everybody will treat you nice today and let it be a special day for you today. Let's do this. Then we'll pray. Take your Bibles. If you would, go to Luke chapter 4. Our lesson this morning is actually on chapter 5, and that's where we're actually going to be. This morning is in chapter 5, and the lesson that I'm have this morning out of my book covers all of chapter 4, and I want to say maybe, all of chapter 5 and a good portion, I think, of chapter 6. We're not going to probably make it to chapter 6 this morning. We'll primarily stay in chapter number 5, but we'll kind of just make a few notes here in reference back to chapter 4 and lay a little bit of a foundation from last week, and then we'll go forward from that. Let's do pray and ask for the Lord's blessings on our day today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you this morning, and Lord, first of all, thank you for our church and for the time that we have this morning that we can come, and Lord, the freedom that we have to, Lord, just pick and choose any church we'd like to attend this morning, and we chose to be here. And God, we pray that you would speak in a special way today. Lord, in the message this morning and the message this evening, we pray for your power, we pray for your help, we pray for your blessing upon all that's said and done in this place today. We just pray for help. We, Lord, need to hear. We need to be challenged. We need to be changed. We need to be helped, and we do pray for that this morning. We do pray for all the mothers. We pray that you would give them a special day today as we honor mothers today in our nation, and we thank you for our mothers, and we just pray that you bless all of those this morning. Give them a special day today, and Lord, just make today very special for them. We do pray, Lord, for many in our church that no doubt have many prayer requests this morning. There's a lot of needs that are present. We pray for those who have needs. We just pray for the prayer requests that you would bless there, that you would answer. And Lord, help us to always accept what your will may be. We do pray for those that are lost this morning. There may be one this morning who's burdened about a family member or a relative or maybe a neighbor or a friend that's lost that needs to be saved. And we just pray for them, whoever they may be. We pray that you would help us to be the witness, the testimony, the help that maybe they need to help them see their need of salvation before it's too late. We just pray for that. We pray for our missionaries as we want to mention them each and every week. And we just pray for your power to be present in their life and in their ministries, that you would bless and help and meet their needs this morning. And Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray, Lord, for our country. Lord, that we are in such a dire need of revival, a spiritual awakening in our land. And God, we pray for that this morning as well. We pray now, Lord, that you would bless the next few moments as we take your word, as we open, as we read, as we study. God, I pray that you would guide, lead, and direct in all that we do this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're in Luke chapter 4. Last week, we went through the chapter pretty much last week, talking a little bit about the beginning stages of what we may term as often as the beginning ministry or earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. And the beginnings of that, for the previous 2 weeks prior to that, we talked a little bit about John the Baptist and his role. And now that Jesus Christ has now what we call the beginning of his earthly ministry, John the Baptist kind of goes to the background. Now, he will be mentioned a little bit later in a few chapters here as he is in prison, and we made note of that the other week of how that even in prison, John the Baptist kind of started to doubt a little bit, is this actually the Son of God? Is this Jesus? And John the Baptist sends some of his disciples or followers to actually ask Jesus Christ, are you the one? And then Jesus Christ, of course, acknowledges he is the one and makes some good statements about John the Baptist. But that's kind of the end of what you would hear a lot about John the Baptist. So now all of our focal point is on Jesus Christ and his ministry. And that's what our lessons are going to be about for the next few weeks, is primarily about the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of things that could be said. But it's no way we can say all that needs to be said in just a few moments in Sunday school from week to week. But we're going to study a little bit here about his ministry. We started last week of how that as he begins, he was tempted of the devil, and how the devil did all that he could to stop him before he ever got off to a good start. And that's the way it's always going to be in the Christian life. The devil's always going to try to stop you from doing anything great for God. He's going to try to stop you before you ever get any momentum going. He's going to try to stop you before you ever have any success. You see, the devil this morning does not want you to be successful. He does not want you to grow. He does not want you to mature in your spiritual Christian life. And so even Jesus Christ, as he began in chapter 4 at the very beginning in verse number 1, and I think it goes down through verse 13 or so there, you'll find that the devil tempts Christ. And of course we know that Christ does not give in to that temptation. Then we find that Jesus Christ gets going in verse number 14 of chapter 4. And as we were looking last week, he would teach and preach. He, as his custom was, he would go into the synagogues many times. And he always took every opportunity to teach and preach the Word of God. We also learned last week, not everybody liked that message. Now, there were many, I would say probably the majority accepted it, but yet there were some that did not like what he had to teach and what he had to preach. In fact, in chapter 4, we looked last week, it got so bad that he was actually manhandled. He was roughed up, if you would. He was taken out. He was even taken out to the edge of town, to the steepest part of the hill. And as we looked last week, they took him and they threw him, verse 29 says, headlong. I mean, that means they had to physically pick him up and throw him over the hillside there out of town. Now, that's some pretty upset people. That's a crowd that definitely did not like what he had to say. They did not like his ministry. They did not like his the doctrine that he was teaching, and he was changing some things of their customs that they didn't like as well. So there were several things about Jesus Christ that the religious crowd did not like. So they throw him out. We find in verse 29 of chapter 4, as we had mentioned last week, they were so upset and mad, they throw him down the hill. And then I also made note also after that, he gets up, Jesus Christ does, goes his way, and he doesn't change a thing. His message is not going to change. His doctrine is not going to change. His teaching is not going to change. No matter whether or not you liked it or not, his message is never going to change. So understand a little bit of where we're at and the foundation that we have here. You'll find that he continues on. You'll find in chapter 4, we didn't make a lot of note of it, but beginning in verse 31, you'll find that he's going to cast out demons, if you would, or devils, if you would, out of some individuals, which was, to say the least, pretty entertaining to a lot of people. Also remember this, he's becoming popular. He's controversial in some ways to a lot of people. So some are going to come hear him teach because he's going to teach something that's a little different, or some going to listen to him preach because he's attracting a lot of people. Now he cast out a devil, if you would, out of an individual. Now everybody in town is going to talk about that as well. You'll find in verse 38 of chapter 4 that he comes and heals Peter's wife's mother. All right? Now that being said, that means Peter was married. Okay, it's hard to have a mother-in-law if you don't have a wife. Okay, now that's not hard to figure out. A lot of people, even in the Catholic religion, say Peter never was married, and that's not true. But anyway, Jesus is going to heal her in chapter 4 as well. And I want to get down to verse number 42. The Bible says, and after all this takes place, talking about Jesus Christ, and when it was day, towards the end of the day, he departed and went to a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. So his ministry doesn't change.
It had been easy to quit. It might have been easy to kind of change a little bit of the message, if you would, so he doesn't stir up the people so much. But he never changes his routine. He doesn't change his message. What he teaches is going to be the same all the way through. What he preaches is not going to change. A lot of people are going to like it. A lot of people are not going to like it. So that's the beginning ministry here of earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Now we get to chapter 5, and here's where our lesson begins this morning. Verse number 1, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, talking about Jesus, to hear the word of God. We don't have that problem today. Am I right? You say, well, you know, there's a whole lot of lost people that need to come in and hear the word of God. Hey, there's a whole lot of saved people that need to come. I don't have any idea. Years ago, and I don't know if anybody ever asked Brother R or something, you know, the preachers always ask the same question. How many are you running? What's your attendance? What's your membership? Well, membership's probably about 5,000. People that show up, 50. I always make joke, and I've said this a million times. I used to tell people the FBI couldn't find half my church members. Little different, is it not, in the ministry of Jesus Christ? Now I realize here we're talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But you find here he has gotten so popular. If you went to hear him preach, you probably couldn't get in. And we find here verse number 1, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, I mean, they were packed in. They were, everybody wanted to get right up to him. Everybody wanted to get eye level view. They wanted to be right there beside him, maybe touch him if you got the opportunity. So we find here they pressed upon him, why? To hear the word of God. Tell me this morning, what has happened to the people of God no longer wanting to hear the word of God? It just kind of shows a little bit this morning of how dry we are spiritually in this day and age that we live in. Now, I realize everybody's going to say, well, you know, times are different. I mean, you're talking about Jesus Christ here, the Son of God. I understand all that. You may say, well, we live in the last days and there's a falling away. I understand all that. But I still believe that as a child of God, a child of God ought to want to hear the word of God. I have a hard time with a child of God who doesn't want to show up and listen and hear and try to get something from the word of God. So here he is. And we find here in verse number 1, he stood by the lake. All right, so he's by the lake here, if you would. It is Jesus Christ. There's a large group of people. The Bible doesn't tell us how many here, but it's a large group of people here. They're pressing upon him. They're trying to, they're probably pushing and shoving. It's probably like going to a Donald Trump rally. You see that in the news. People fighting and carrying on, and they're fighting over politics. These people, they're fighting to try to get as close as they can to the man who's given the message of the Word of God, which happens to be Jesus Christ. Verse number 2. Jesus sees two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets, right? So you know the story where we're going to get to here. Jesus Christ is by a lake. There's a large group of people around him. They're pressing upon him. They want to hear him teach. They want to hear him preach. They want to find out, is he going to heal somebody today? Is he going to cast out a devil out of somebody today? I mean, what's going to take place today? So he's got a large following, and he notices here that by the lake, there's two ships there. The fishermen are not in the ship. They've already spent their night fishing, and they're out now taking care of their nets, which was their custom. Now, a fisherman was, this was their occupation. This is how they make a living. They fish all night. They bring the fish in early in the morning. They have to clean the fish, get the fish to the market, and that's how they sold the fish. That's how they make a living. Now, also on top of cleaning the fish, getting the fish to the market, selling the fish, you've also got to take care of your nets, mend them, take care of any rips that may have occurred. Maybe there's some tree branches or something inside the nets. You got to clean them up, get them ready, because you've got to go back out later to go again. And that was their routine of every single day. They were fishermen by trade. And I will dare say this, there was probably, I personally feel like fishermen were probably some of the hardest working people of that day and age. Very hard workers. Kind of a unique job that they had there. So we find in verse number 3, Jesus enters into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. All right, so he asked Simon if you would, and actually he's using the ship as a platform. He's trying to get out in the water a little bit so he can speak to the large crowd that's on the bank there. So he's using it like a platform like this. Maybe it's a little elevated. Maybe he can get his voice out a little further. He didn't have a PA system. So he's using the ship in verse number 3, and he asked, can you kind of get it out just a little bit and so forth? And he sat down, the Bible says here, and taught the people out of the ship. All right, so here he goes. Verse number 4, and when he had left speaking, so the service or the message ends, if you would, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draw. So he asked him, why don't you just take the ship, let's go out and just let your nets down and we'll catch some fish. Now, verse 5, and Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night, and we have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now, Simon here, and I'm just kind of reading into this a little bit. He tells Jesus Christ, listen, man, we've been out there all night long. And there's not a person in this world that knows this lake like I know this lake. There's not a better fisherman on earth than me. And I've been out there all night long. And I'm going to tell you, we didn't catch anything. Now, if you know anything about fishing, we got a professional fisherman right here. You go fish all day long and you come home with nothing, that's a pretty bad day. You can't get any worse than zero. Right? That's a bad day. Now, Brother Gregory here, he doesn't have to catch fish for a living to make, he's not looking at it to put food on the table and pay the bills and all that. But when you're a fisherman and you fish all night and you don't catch anything, that's bad. Now, it's not bad because you got to go home and everybody asks how'd you do and you have to tell them I didn't catch anything. It's bad because he doesn't have any fish to go to the market. And if there's no fish going to the market, guess what your paycheck is that day? It's zero as well. Zero fish means zero money. It's a bad, bad day. And I'm just kind of reading in, and I don't know exactly how it was that day, but I kind of feel like Simon may kind of be in a little bit of a bad mood. If you read into it here, he tells him to launch out in verse number 4, let down your nets for a draught. Simon answering verse number 5 said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. And then I kind of read into this, you know, and he probably says, nevertheless. Now, I don't know how he says nevertheless, but I kind of assume here it's kind of like, okay. You know, I'm kind of an expert at this. We've already done all this. There's no need in going back out. And by the way, it wasn't a good time to go back out fishing. It wasn't the right time to catch the fish. But he says in verse number 5, nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. And the Bible says in verse number 6, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break. Now, that's a good problem. The nets are now so full of fish, the nets are starting to break. And look at verse number 7. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships so that they began to sink. Brother Gregory, have you ever had such a big day of fishing that you had to have somebody else come help you with all the fish and both ships were sinking because they were so full of fish? You ever had a day like that? He has sunk a boat, and not too long ago, by the way. You know, I think I would have at least said it was so full of fish, that's why it was sinking that day. But Now, he went to one of the worst. I don't know if he's ever had any other days where he caught nothing, but he may have went from the worst night of fishing, caught zero, to the best day he's ever had. Do you see this? So many fish, the net's starting to break. They yell at the other ship and ask them, can you come and help? The other ship comes over. They finally get all the nets in, and they load down both ships so full of fish that the boats are about to sink. Now, let me ask you something. Why do you think that happens? Just coincidence? No. And we have to understand something here. Jesus Christ is wanting to teach him something. Okay, there's a purpose behind everything God does. And by the way, I think the only reason he had nothing the night before is because God made sure he didn't catch anything that night. He was an excellent fisherman, probably the best. And by the way, he was very successful in fishing. He goes from nothing to now his nets are, he's got to go take care. Even when he gets it in, he's got to go work on nets. They caught so many fish. Can you imagine pulling in and docking and everybody seeing you come in and your ship is overloaded with fish? Was it that Simon was that great of a fisherman? Had nothing to do with him. Has everything to do with God. All right, so let's move on. Verse number 8, and Simon Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees. Why did he fall down at Jesus' knees? Because he realized the only reason the ships are full of fish is because of him. So he fell down at Jesus' knees here, at Jesus' knees, saying in verse number 8, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at all that were with him, and the draught of the fishes which he had taken. And so was also. So you got some other people here. And it names them James and John and so forth. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch. What's the next word? Catch what? Men. All right. Now what does Jesus mean by that statement? He's going to take his nets to town and wrap everybody up in the net and drag them in. He's talking about winning people to Christ. You see, Simon didn't realize your day is going to change drastically. And boy, there's so many messages and so many directions we can go, and there's been a lot of messages preached out of this text right here. But let's be honest. Simon never dreamed when he got up that day to go fishing and caught nothing, having a horrible day. He never realized that there's going to be an encounter that day that's going to change his life forever. And by the way, when you meet Jesus Christ, it ought to change your life forever. Jesus is going to call him to follow him. Here's what Jesus is going to ask. Simon, I'm going to ask something of you. I want you to dock your boat, put your nets up, turn your back on a very profitable business that you're very, very good at, and follow me. And that's what he's asking. And you know, there's a lot of speculation here, but maybe he had to be, maybe Christ had to show him something here to make sure he understood of, maybe he was using that, I guess I should say, to draw him to follow Christ. So he tells him here, fear not, in verse number 10, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Verse number 11, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. They gave their job up that day. Their business that they had been very successful at, that they had worked hard to no doubt build up, that they had put a lot of sweat, a lot of tears and a lot of lot of time into their business to build it up, and here they are. They put their ships up, they put their nets up, they forsake all, and now they're following Jesus Christ. verse number, we'll skip down here. We're in chapter number 5. You'll find in verse number 12, and it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou will, canst make me clean. Now, and I don't have to go into a lot of detail. You know that a person who has leprosy, you don't want to be around somebody like that. It's interesting, verse number 13, and he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Now, the only reason I want to read this is I want you to notice in verse number 13, there's a key word there that I've always underlined, and it's always true. Anytime Jesus Christ healed somebody, it was always immediately. You see that word in verse 13, immediately. Now, we live in a day and age where there are people that claim that they can heal you of any problem. All right? Now, if it doesn't work out, then they say, well, you lacked in faith. Okay? You see, the healing here that Jesus gives, it has nothing to do with a guy in his faith that had leprosy. It had everything to do with the power of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus heals people, it happens immediately. It's not one of those things where, you know, he put his hands on his head and shook him and pushed him over in the floor and he passed out shaking and then he tell him, now you go, you know, and live by faith this week and you'll be healed. It never worked that way in the Bible. When a person was healed, it was always immediately. So he immediately heals the person here. In verse 14, Jesus tells him, hey, don't go tell anybody. And I'm not going to get into a lot of that. But look at verse number 15. But so much the more where there came a fame abroad of him. All right? He has now become extremely well known. Very, what we would call popular, if you would. And verse number 15, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed of him of their infirmities. So people came. A lot of people came for different reasons. Many came to hear him preach. Many came to hear what kind of doctrine is he going to give today. There were some that came, and the only reason they came is they wanted to be healed of some physical problem that they had. So you've got large multitudes of people coming. They all come for different reasons, and they just feel like that he has the answer. All right? So they come, the great multitudes in verse number 15, to be healed of him and to hear him. Verse 16, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And then we get to the next little segment here, verse 17 down through verse 26. A man who cannot walk is going to come and to be healed of him. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture here. It's a great story. And I maybe read a lot of things in here that I can't maybe prove biblically, but we'll stick with biblically what is listed here. A man who can't walk to Jesus. That's pretty obvious here. There's a lot that, well, let's go through it. I'll kind of make some notes here. Verse 17, it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching, and there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. All right, so in verse 17, you've got Jesus Christ yet once again teaching here. He's got some well-known big dogs in town there. They've got some doctorates of the law there. They've got the Pharisees are there. They're questioning Jesus. They're listening to his response. And we're going to find here that a large gathering is here, a large crowd. Verse 18, and behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy. So we've got a man who cannot walk here. He is being brought to Jesus Christ by some friends. A lot we could say this morning even about, hey, we don't ever think about this, but thank God for friends who get a man to Jesus Christ. We don't talk about them. We don't even know what their names are. We don't know who they are. I just know that this man who cannot walk had some friends that were at least concerned enough or helpful enough to take this man who cannot walk. They carry him on his bed. And I give credit to the man who can't walk. He's probably tried everything under the sun and nothing ever works. He's probably given up on life. He doesn't have any hope that he'll ever walk. But you know what? Somebody says, you know, I just think if you go to this one person, this guy called Jesus Christ, if you'll go see him, and if, you know, maybe somehow he could touch you somehow and heal you. And he's willing to go, and he's got some friends who are willing to take him in his bed. So verse 18, and behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what, let me go back, verse number 19, and when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude. Now they get there, they finally get in there, they're a little late. Evidently, the service has already started. Christ is already speaking. He's talking, and they show up, and they finally get him there, and now they have a problem. Jesus Christ is actually inside a house, if you would, a large gathering place, by the way, and they get there, and they cannot get him in. Too many people. You know, kind of like the problem we have today in our day and age, you know, too many people in church, and you can't get in. We don't have that problem today. And I understand we're talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, these guys, and I think there's four of them, if I'm not mistaken. If you read in some other books, you'll find, I think it's four men bringing him. They could have gotten there and said, well, sorry, dude, can't get in. Well, we tried. Too many people. And I don't know, maybe they tried to work their way through. Maybe they tried to get up to the crowd, and maybe they tried to push their way through. And it's going to be pretty hard to push a guy through who's lying in a bed in a large crowd. So they get there, and now they got a problem. They can't get him in. They can't get to Jesus Christ. The crowd is extended way out, way too large of a crowd, and they cannot get him in. So we find here in verse number 19, and when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop. Now let me just stop here and say, those four guys, they're pretty determined. I don't know if you understand this. It's going to be kind of difficult getting on a roof. Now back then, the rooftops went down pretty much all the way to the ground almost, and their roofs were different than what we're accustomed today. And I understand it's a lot easier to get on the roof where we're talking about right here. But let me say this. But I don't know how easy it's going to be to carry a guy up on a bed on a roof. Now, can we not say this morning, these guys are pretty determined. They're going to get their friend to him. Right? They take him up on the rooftop. You know, now we would look at it, you know, we would probably say this. I think that might be a little dangerous. You drop him, and he may have more problems being paralyzed. He may be dead. Do you see the determination they have? And there's a lot of things we could say right here. You know, when we have a lost friend, loved one, relative, or someone we know that's lost, You know what that person that's lost needs more than anything? For us to be as determined as these guys are. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, you know, it might be that our land, our nation this morning may be a little bit better off this morning if God's people were as determined as these four guys are. I mean, they get there, they can't get in. You know, then they could have said, hey, man, sorry, dude. You can't get in. It's too many people. We'll have to try again some other day. We'll try to catch him down the road. Maybe he's going to be at a meeting somewhere else. We'll try to find out if we can get you in down there maybe next week. They get there, and I don't know. I don't know whose idea it is, but one of them says, you know what I think we'll do? Let's just take him up on the roof. And I don't know. Maybe it's four redneck dudes from Kentucky that just don't have a lot of common sense and says, you know, let's just take him up on the roof. Yeah, let's do that. They take him in his bed, and off they go on top of the roof of this house. How they get him on the top, I do not know. But you find here, am I right here? Verse number 19, they can't get in. And we find here, and they went upon the housetop. Is that what the Bible says? That's what it says. Am I right? All right, look at it in verse number 19. And let him down through the tiling, which his couch, with his couch, into the midst before Jesus Christ. All right, now let me make sure I understand this. They get there, too many people, we can't get in. Somebody comes up with the idea, we'll go up on the roof. Evidently, the other guys that are helping him along the way, they're in agreement as well. And I don't know how it could have been they got him on top of the roof, but they finally get him up over the top of the roof where Jesus Christ is below teaching. All right, you got this. Now, they get up there. Now, the next problem is, how are we going to get him down inside where Jesus Christ is at? Now, if I read verse number 19 correctly, they start tearing away the tiling on the roof. Am I right? So it'd be like us this morning in a service, Brother Richardson up here preaching and teaching and so forth, service taking place, and all of a sudden you hear a commotion on the roof. And then, lo and behold, you notice somebody starts tearing a hole in the roof. And it's got to be a pretty good sized hole to get a whole bed down through. You know they got to be rednecks from Kentucky. You know they got to be. Now listen, they don't have cordless power tools. They don't have a skill saw. They don't have a chainsaw. Some guy that sticks his hands down in there starts tearing off some tiling. And he breaks some away, and I'm sure the other guys start tearing away as well. And I don't know how the service is going down below, but I would imagine somewhere along the way, the whole service stops and everybody's watching up. And there's a hole starting to open up, dust and particles falling down, no doubt. It's right down in front of Jesus Christ. The whole congregation of all the people, even the big wigs are sitting there, and they're all looking up watching, what in the world is going on? Can you imagine that? And somehow they get a hole large enough that the guy's whole bed will come down through. Evidently, maybe they got ropes. And they lower this guy right down in front of Jesus Christ. Ruined the whole service. I'm sure the deacons of the church, they're all upset. Man done tore up the roof. I realize it wasn't in the church, but I'm just kind of exaggerating a little bit. But I just kind of wonder how the people react. They were so determined they're going to get their friend to Jesus Christ because they just knew if we can get him there, Christ can heal him. Do you see that? When I read this, it makes me realize how lacking in determination I am. We would have gave up a long time ago. We would have been, but we've been spiritual about it. Here's how we'd be spiritual. We would have got there with our friend in the bed and said, well, it must not be God's will. They wasn't worried about God's will. They weren't even worried about the dude's house. They were so determined. Here's the way they looked at it. I'll tear the roof off your house if that's what I've got to do to get my friend to Jesus Christ. But that's what we would do today. It must not be God's will. We tried. That's our excuse all the time. Well, I tried. You know, we don't need to try. We need to accomplish. Verse number 19. They let him down through the tiling with his couch in the midst of Jesus. Verse 20, you've got to understand the wording here to get what it's really telling you. Verse number 20 says, and when he saw, what's that next word? Their faith. Has nothing to do with the guy on the couch or the bed. You know what it did? It amazed Jesus Christ when he saw their faith. Now, if I understand this a little, and I may be off here a little bit, and if I am, then just say, you know, Chris has lost his mind. Sometimes
There may be a friend, a relative, a neighbor, somebody, whoever it may be in life that you know of. And the only thing stopping them from really trusting Christ, could it be because of our lack of faith? Here's all, we say this, well, their heart is so hardened they'll never get saved. Oh, their heart, boy, they're just as mean as the devil. They're just a low-life, no-good rascal. And we'll make all these terms about why they won't ever get saved. And I'm here to tell you this morning, sometimes people may not ever trust Christ as their Savior because we lack in faith. Did I read it correctly here? All right, let's go back here. Verse number 20, and when he, talking about Jesus, saw their faith, he said unto him, talking about the guy now that they lowered down, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Jesus is going to use those terms there for a specific reason, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But, I mean, you got to realize, I mean, they just disrupted the whole service. I mean, Jesus can't keep teaching and preaching when they're tearing a hole in the roof. Oh, let me ask you this. If today, all right, let's do this. We get Brother Larry Jones. We're going to nominate him this morning. During the service, we're not going to tell Brother Richardson, but we're going to have him go up on top of the roof of this building and start tearing a hole in it. Now, he'll have to go in the attic because our roof's different so forth. And let's just let him, we can kind of say, hey, about where this light is right here, if you would, now don't bring a saw or tools, just take your hand and just start ripping the sheetrock back. Do you think our service is going to continue? It's going to stop dead in its tracks. And by the way, Brother Richardson could say, now don't worry about what's going up there. Just listen to me. Do you think you're going to listen to what he has to say? What's this crazy guy doing in the attic? And Brother Richardson could preach the best message he's ever preached, and he could scream, holler, run around. He could run the pews and so forth, and we'll watch him for a minute, but I'm watching up there. And he lower him down. And Jesus Christ says when he saw their faith. You see, the faith that he saw was the four guys on the roof. And he makes a statement here, and he says, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now, he says that because of these rascals he's trying to work with in that service. They disrupted. And the scribes and the Pharisees, in verse number 21, began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh, what's the next word? Now, who are they talking about? Talking about Jesus Christ. Who can forgive sins but God alone? All right, so that's the question they have. I mean, who gave him the authority to forgive sins? All right, that's what they're asking. Who can give forgiveness? But when Jesus, verse 22, perceived their thoughts, he answered, said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? He continues and says, whether is easier, right? What's easier to say? Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? So he asked the question, okay, what's easier? Is it easier for me to say, your sins are forgiven, or is it easier for me to tell this guy to get up and walk when he's never walked? Now, the answer is, it's a lot easier just to say your sins are forgiven than to say get up and walk when you've never walked. Okay, so he goes on. Verse 24, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he saith unto the sick of the palsy. All right, so now he switches gears here as he's trying to drive home a point here. He looks at the guy that just disrupted the whole service, who was let down through the roof all the way to the floor, on his bed, never been able to walk, and here's what he says. I say unto thee, verse 24, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. You know what the guy does? And what's the next? The next verse says, and what's in the second word? Immediately. He arose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed in his own house, glorifying God. Now, today, in old-fashioned terms of preaching, we say he had a spell. Would you not? Isn't it amazing what takes place here? Verse 26, and they were all amazed, and they, I like this, glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Can you imagine going home after that service and telling your neighbor, maybe your wife or your husband or your mom or your dad or your best friend, you're not going to believe what happened today. Can you imagine telling that story of how it happened? Can you imagine being the guy that got up and walked? It's probably a pretty happy day at his house. And there's so many applications here that we could go with. And so much that could be said. And I don't know, my thought has always been kind of this. But what if it were not for four friends that took him that day? You see, those guys had to make a decision way back early in the day to do it. Maybe they made that decision the night before or the day before. I don't know when they made that decision. But listen, you take those guys out of the picture here, this doesn't happen. This guy would have never walked. He would have never been healed if it were not for his friends. And boy, we could say a lot this morning. But listen, there are people out there in our families, our neighborhoods, where we work, relatives, friends, whoever it may be, And they have absolutely no hope this morning. And the only hope they have are the ones sitting in this room. Who is it this morning that maybe you've given up on? Oh, I've been praying for so-and-so for 30 years. They're never going to get saved. Probably not. Probably not. And sometimes, and we got to understand this too, sometimes, and I don't know how, and I don't want to say this wrongly here. Sometimes prayer's not enough. Maybe sometimes we need to get up and go do something. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not belittling prayer by any means. But sometimes we say, well, I'm praying for so-and-so. That's a cop-out. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we don't need to pray for people. Sometimes we need to pray, but sometimes we need to do what we call putting our 2 feet to action and do something. I cannot remember. Years ago, my wife may can remember, there was a well-known preacher, and somebody came to him after service one night and said, would you please pray for my wife? She's lost. Or I think I had it reversed. It was his husband. Would you please pray for my husband? He's lost. And he needs to be saved. And this preacher asked this wife, when was the last time you witnessed to it? Well, I hadn't witnessed to it. And he said, well, then you don't need my prayers. If you're not willing to do something, there's no need in praying. Now, I understand God can perform miracles, and that does happen, but a lot of times we use prayer as a cop-out. Sometimes what we need to do is go get the cot or the couch or the bed and pick it up and take them physically. Sometimes we need to put some action to everything that we say we believe in sometimes. They were determined. And by the way, when you say, I'm going to do something, I'm going to get on my own 2 feet, and I'm going to go out, and whoever it may be in your life or in your mind or in your heart this morning, that I'm going to go out and try to do something, you listen to me. I promise you, when you make that step, the first thing you're going to find after you make your first step is you're going to find some obstacles in the way. And you cannot allow obstacles to stop you. You have to overcome all the obstacles and accomplish something, do something. Because you take those four men out of the passage here, we don't even know who they are, we don't know what their names are, but you take them out of the equation, you don't have the story. Everybody understand? And please, I,
I don't want you to think that I don't believe in prayer. I do. I think it's very important. But sometimes we need to be on our knees in prayer. And after we get through praying, we need to get up and get on our own two feet and go do something. All right? Please don't misunderstand me there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We pray that you guide, lead, and direct in all that's said and done here in this place today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.